Take your Bibles, Daniel chapter number 3. A good morning to you. Thank you for being here. Daniel chapter 3. Everybody knows. Okay. Just looking around. Everybody knows Pastor Habman and the gang are down in Mexico. And I've seen some pictures and looks pretty awesome. I'm excited to hear the whole story, hear about somebody getting saved. You know, that's the food and souvenirs and adventure and sights and sounds and pictures and indigestion and whatever other things, you know. I saw a mugging, you know, whatever we may hear, probably not. No, whatever we may hear, all of those are a far distant second to the salvation of a soul. And that's the prayer. That's the hope that there has been some gleaning, harvest, reaping. So let's read Daniel chapter 3. This is a very familiar Bible story. Let's read here, starting in verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Different names, but this is the place you're hearing about in the news night and day. That area of the world, a long time ago. Verse number 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, captains, judges, sheriffs, counselors, treasurers, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The original call to prayer. I don't know if you've ever seen that or heard that or looked at any of that. Strange, the Islamic practices. Those are, I don't know, I just get a picture of all these people going down at one time, you know. Verse number 8, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? A real insight into some relatively unknown people in God's economy, in God's book. Just a brief glimpse into who these guys are. And it comes out of their mouth. You don't know about their parents. You don't know about their upbringing. You learn from chapter 1 that this isn't their given name or their Hebrew name. These are names put on them by their captives. They don't live here. They were taken here. And in consequence to maybe not even their own sin, maybe the sins of their parents or their grandparents. But these young men, you get a real glimpse into what's in their heart by these few verses right here. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The Apostle Paul would call this great plainness of speech. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, this will be the text, these few verses. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So at first, maybe he would have looked at them. Are y'all confused? Do you not understand what we said, how this little game we're playing, how this was going to go? We're going to play the music again and give you another chance. Well, once they made it real plain, like, doesn't matter if you give us a thousand chances, we're not. So it says his visage was changed against them, his face, and he's already full of rage and fury in verse 13. So he says in verse 19 there in the middle, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. For sake of time, I'm not going to finish reading the chapter, and I think you know, most of you know the story. They meet the Lord in the fire. And this is a famous preaching passage, you know. I remember Dr. Ruckman telling us about a sermon outline about these guys. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn. And that was the outline. You know, and you may have heard preaching on meeting the Lord in a fiery trial, a trial of affliction, and God being close to you and something you personally go through, and him using that to draw you nearer to him. But I'd like to point out some things from this chapter, and in particular about these young men and what was in their heart. And I've titled this Personal Conviction or Personal Convictions. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd use your word to be a blessing to these folks that are here, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we gather around your word Wednesdays and Sundays and on our own in between, and we look to you to do what you said, to truly furnish us unto all good works. Thank you for the Sunday school lesson and the reminder of how truly out of control we are. We think we're in control of our lives and our plans and you're in control, and we don't know. But thank you that we can trust you with these moments that we have, this time that we have where we want to learn, we want to receive instruction, we want to bear fruit for you, bring you glory. and leave here somehow different than we came. And only you're able to do that. Veteran preachers, experienced preachers, wise, studious. You alone are able, are only one able to transform us, to conform us to yourself, to the image of Jesus Christ. And you know each and every one of us what we need and what we're dealing with and what we're struggling with and what gets us down and what weighs on us. And I pray, Father, that you would please bless everyone that's here through your book and through your spirit this morning. I ask especially for whatever is going on in Mexico down there with the rest of our church folks, and Pastor Havman, being done in faith, being done in your name, being done with your word, whether it's the distribution of a tract or the John and Romans, or by one-on-one conversation, or away from the public in mentoring or counseling or advising. I pray that you would bless whatever goes on today with our folks. And I thank you for them, and I thank you for this special opportunity that they have had. And we do look forward to you bringing them home safely. We trust you to do that, and with a good report. Thank you for these things. Now, please bless and help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Few things in pointing out by way of introduction. These guys are not unlike yourself in that the Scripture says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God." Mm-hmm. Oh, hey. Thought you were upstairs. You have a given name, right? These guys had a given name, and you have a given name, and you also have another name. The disciples, and we've heard a lot about it in Sunday school. We've heard a lot about a place called Syria, and the disciples were first called what in the town in Syria, in Antioch? What were they called? Yeah. You know, that's your most important name, is the name that you have in Jesus Christ. And we sing a song, "I was once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord." You know the chorus? It's one of the Baptist top 40. Yeah. A new name written down in glory, right? Well, these guys had a name, but then they went out into a great picture of the world, where they are in captivity, where they are in a strange place they don't belong. Here in Babylon, and the world puts a name on them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The names that they were given and what they would mean would have relation to the false gods and the false religion and the false or even wicked culture that they were surrounded by. And as a Christian today, if you're going to live up to the name Son of God, the name Christian, and open your mouth and live in such a way that the world recognizes who you are in Christ, they're going to probably put some names on you, like fanatic, or, I mean, from Brother Newt's generation, square, right? Or I don't know what the words are now for Liam and Kellen and Jason Hazel's generation. The slang has changed really, really rapidly. But there's still some word for trying to describe somebody that's not with it, that's not hip or cool, or you're just not in with what the trends and what's going on. And the world will put names on you. And that didn't seem to bother these guys too much. Because when the time came, what was in here, it just came right out. It just came right out. And, you know, you read Daniel chapter 1 and you learn their other names. And sometimes if you give those names and say, "Who are those people in the Bible?" I don't know. But you give Shadrach, Meshach, yeah, I know. I remember who those people were. And in Revelation, there's some names that are given that are special names in heaven, and we'll find out what they are when we get there. So they had two names, and you have more than one name. They're three friends here, and you know that Daniel is one of their other buddies. They're one of their other kindred spirits, and you know that because when Daniel was called on, he didn't back off either. He was direct in his testimony for his God and by his life, who he belonged to. And we learned not all that long ago, it was taught, referenced in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4, about the threefold cord. So these three friends, they stand together and they agree together, and then they suffer together, and then they are rescued together. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I suppose to encourage you young people, the way things are going now, you can put on something on your head. Right? You can put something on your head, over your eyes, and you're alone. But you're entering into a spiritual world, and you're not alone. But you can think that you can live and carry on in this world in isolation and do without. This is obviously not God's design. This is something that's of this world. This is something that's dangerous, and it's a snare, and it's ensnaring young people. But the idea that you could live in isolation and be what God made you to be, who God made you to be. And if you're born again, He has a design for your life to bear fruit for Him, so that when you see Him for the very first time, there is a reward waiting for you in how you lived the hyphen, like we heard about in Sunday school. But you're being drawn, young people especially, and it's not just young people, but they're being drawn into a world where I can enjoy whatever illusions and live in an isolated way. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is relationships, all human relationships, take work. And so make the effort. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Make the effort, endure the friction. You know, sharpening involves friction. Make the effort and endure the friction of developing Christian friends. All right? That's just a little. These guys had the three of them when it came time. It wasn't just one guy up there. I'm sure they looked at each other, and there was probably some conversation between them when they were called for. Who's gonna do the talking? I mean, I don't think they had this rehearsed and they said it all in unison, you know what I mean? Threefold cord is not quickly broken. The first thing you notice in this chapter is a great picture of the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world blinds people's minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in their hearts. And if you're reading this, and like I say, the illusion or the picture comes to mind of the call to prayer, if you've ever looked at any of the stuff when they have their special times, and look at any of the feeds from Mecca or pictures or videos or any of that, it's something to see. And all those people, nobody says, why are we doing this? Why did you make this? Why? What's going on? Nobody questions. And you know, that's an aspect, or maybe even a simple presentation of deception, being blinded, is not thinking any way critically or asking any kind of questions. Why am I doing this? Why are we doing this? Why is this going on? Just going along with whatever. But nobody speaks up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you could turn there. One of the reasons why no one speaks up is the spirit that's leading them. Look at verse number 11, 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So apparently, out of all the masses of people that are attending this idolatrous worship service, they're all of the same spirit except for these three that speak up or don't bow. And as we heard this morning in Sunday school about the few that are on the narrow way, it can be intimidating to feel so far in the minority. It can feel that way, overwhelming at times, to always be in this small minority of weirdos, the Bible-believing Christians, you know? And you can feel the pressure to go along. You're not going to tell me these guys didn't feel the pressure in this situation, especially with what's been explicitly said is at stake. We will throw you alive into a furnace of fire. Did they build it explicitly as a form of torture and punishment? I don't know. Or was it just, like Brother Dave Smith and I have talked about, wood stove design, and there's a right one to heat your... Do they just need a really big wood stove where they were? I mean, stay warm? But seriously, with what's at stake, what don't you think they were tempted to just go along? Like we're tempted to just go along and just be quiet? You know, Romans, you can go back to Daniel. Romans chapter 12, the verse that many of you can quote, where he beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to give what the Bible says there is a reasonable service. You know, we're not our own, we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That verse used to, verse number 2, be not conformed to this world, that spirit of the world that's a part of why so many are blinded. That spirit that you haven't received because you've received the Spirit of God. We used to hear preaching all the time years and years ago when we were younger. I'm sure some of you remember this. We used to hear preaching all the time, and the term was used, worldliness. You don't really hear that much anymore. I think it's because we're living in the fulfillment of the Scripture where the Lord said it would be like the days of Lot. He said it would be like the days of Noah when he comes, the descriptions of the end times, you know. And Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And you don't hear much about that anymore, I think, because we're just all soaked with it, you know. Doesn't mean you necessarily like it or you're trying to be of the world, but it's a tough thing. He says, be not conformed to this world. Same words that the Lord uses in Romans chapter 8 says that we are to be conformed. He's working on conforming us to the image of His dear Son. So the Lord's trying to conform you to something. I mean, the world's trying to conform you to something. You guys need to realize that, you young people. The world is trying to conform you to itself. The world is trying to conform you to what it wants you to be, and you belong to the Lord, and He has a... I mean, we're not doing it now, right? You're not pouring forms now, but that's what you pour concrete in. It's called a form, and it's malleable. It's soft. It'll even flow out of a truck, but not for very long. The truth, the Scripture, the way the Lord set it up, it pleases Him by preaching. And He says He manifests His Word through preaching. it gets poured out. It gets poured into you. And it's poured into something that's meant to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. Good picture of the world here in Daniel chapter 3. How so? Well, in verses 4 to 6, you see something real plain as it relates to even the world we live in, and that is elements of worship. You're constantly being bombarded with images. And you think it's a coincidence that that's the word the Bible uses? That the picture of the Antichrist, the type of the Antichrist, Nebuchadnezzar, one of many, but a strong one. I mean, you can note the dimensions, and there's a lot there, right? The material. Why doesn't he say he set up an idol of gold? Why doesn't he say that? Why does he say images? You're constantly being shown images. Now you can't even be sure that the images that you're being shown are real. No way to know that the news feed that you consider to be, what are their slogans about, fair and balanced, or however the cliche is. You can't. I mean, they can generate. Probably some of you guys know how to do it. You younger guys especially are savvy with this. If they have a picture of you, they can generate a video of you doing something criminal, immoral, illegal. And I mean, I hope that doesn't. I mean, fast forward. What's the end of that? You know, in the future. But the point is that just as this image is tied to wickedness and ungodliness, I mean, bowing down to it, knowing the true God and then bowing down to another image would be great evil. So these images that are coming at you today, they're very dangerous, very dangerous. What did they want? What do these images want? What does this image want? Two things, the basic elements of worship. What does it want? What do they say? They want attention and affection. Well, what's affection? I like it. I love it. I want some more of it. All right? Simple. Attention, you pay it attention, you know? That fits the images that are thrown at you, and that fits what they want here in this story, what Nebuchadnezzar says. You stand at attention, and you give your affection to me, and you do what I say to do when I say to do it. Yeah. So the worship of the golden image by a dictator, by a king that can kill you on a whim, yeah, that's pretty outrageous. That's a story you can't really relate to. But you can relate to the images in your life and how they command your attention and they foster and feed on and exploit your affection. In verse number 2 and 3, not only is there a picture of the world and a picture of worship, you meet the web or the network. You meet the who's who. The princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers, everybody who's anybody. Now, I mean, I remember when we first moved here, I remember meeting one of the former sheriffs of Flathead County who was in attendance here, and I thought, the first sheriff I'd ever met, I thought it was kind of cool. And he's a nice brother, and we went hunting one time, but I doubt very many of you, especially you young people, I doubt you really probably don't know who the sheriff is or care who the sheriff is. You know, but I guarantee if, what's his name you guys like that makes the good candy? What's his name? Ryan something. Yeah, see? If he came around, you guys would be like, yeah, wow, you know? Ryan's bowing down. Ryan's in the crowd. If I don't bow down, what's he going to think? See? You just change the names. It's the who's who. It's the associations. It's the, you know, the lodges, the fraternities, the societies. There's the unions, the coalitions, the guilds, the clubs. I mean, it's different for each generation. But it's still somebody that the world esteems, right? And they're all there. And none of them are the ones that stand up and say, wait, why are we doing this? Why are you building this goal? You know, none of them, they're all, why? Do you remember what the Pharisees said when they were trying to figure out how to get rid of the Lord? He's going to take away our place. You remember that? They were concerned with their status in society and what acknowledging Jesus Christ and submitting to Him would cost them of social standing. Now, the world will try to put that out in front of you as a dangled carrot. If you could just rub shoulders with these people, or if you could just get to meet these people, and then you could climb one of the rungs of the ladder. At what cost? At what cost? By the time this story's over, because I know you know the story, do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were glad that they did and said what they did? I mean, they experienced something nobody else is ever going to experience. I mean, you could say they went to hell and came back, you know, because they went into the burning fiery furnace and God took them right out of it. That didn't happen to any other person in the history since Adam and Eve walked with God until Pastor Adam gets his lightsaber. Nobody's going to say that. Do you think they were glad? I'm sure they were glad. They didn't let the web of influence and status in life keep them from standing for the Lord. Why? Well, they had personal conviction. The weapons. I know you can quote the verse, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." It's fear of what? Versus faith in God. I mean, they say it plainly in verse 16. "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." I don't have to think about this. I mean, there will be, if you engage with people in personal work, in conversation about the Lord or about the Scriptures, inevitably, maybe sooner than later because of the nature of the knowledge increasing, as the Bible says, and everyone's a Google expert, you know, inevitably you're going to have to say to someone in conversation, "I have to get back to you on that," you know, and then you're going to have to ask somebody or do some studying or whatever. But in this case, there wasn't anything that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to say. "I need to go ask, hang on, I got to go ask my pastor about what the, you know," or somebody. We're not careful. Do you see that? We're not careful to answer thee concerning this matter. Fear of the fire, fear of looking like a fool, fear of losing your life, fear of losing your status, fear of fill in the blank, versus faith in the Lord and His ability. Yes, sir. Yes. Now, you can't help but notice the role of music in the worship service and in the picture of the world that we're given here. You can't help but notice that. And it's a critical, music plays a critical role in the worship of the Lord and in the manipulation of the masses of humanity by the God of this world to blind people's minds and to keep them going in that broad way that leads to destruction. He says that the God of this world blinds their minds lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in their hearts. The demands, you notice that's what they say, we command you. The demands, the commands, and the decrees of this world on you, they will continue until the Lord comes back. They're not going to stop. This was a one-off thing because of the result of it. You know what I mean? Like this didn't go on for years and years and years. This was a one-off thing because the example that God makes by delivering them. And then Nebuchadnezzar's response to that. But you know what the scriptures say in Acts chapter 5? That we ought to obey God rather than men. And the question is not if, but it's when you get put on the spot. I get put on the spot. It's not if. It's when. There will continue to be a cost to stand for the Lord and to serve the King. 2 Timothy 3, you know the verse, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't have to be burning at the stake. Four times. Once in Matthew, once in Mark, two times in Luke. Four times Jesus said that if we wanted to save our life, which is these guys, that's what's on the line, right? That your hide. If you want to save your life, you lose it. But whoso loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, maybe it's not your living, breathing body, but what if it's reputation, or at least the illusion of reputation? What if it's business contacts? Whatever it is in your life that you aspire to, or that you envy in others, or that you would like, that has to do with that spirit of the world, that has to do with the world we're not to be conformed to. Is that a sacrifice that's worth making for the Lord? Would you pay that price if He said, or it was put to you to make a decision? Open your mouth for me. But Lord, it might cost, and then what? It's personal to them, and it will be personal to you at the time. And it may not be public. This is pretty public. But it may not be public. But it'll be between you and the Lord. And that's what personal conviction is. Conviction or convictions. You know, some people will say, well, I have a conviction against, and you fill it in the blank, right? It's really not what we're talking about. Although those kind of do come from the same place. It's just your relationship with the Lord. The devil in this world, they want your attention, they want your affection, they want your worship flat out, just as clear and plain and obvious as that giant gold statue was on that plane laid out there. Just as plain and just as obvious. Don't give it to them. Mm-hmm. Don't give them your attention and your affection. Jesus Christ said that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And there'll be many a thing that is not inherently evil or wicked, but it just is thought so highly of by men, the works of men's hands. It's so thought so highly of by men that it starts to encroach on the glory of God. because of what men do and how they ooh and ah at sports or, I mean, just money, all kinds of things that people, I mean, I realize that people accumulate things doing things that they ought not do, but just remember what the Lord said. He even told us to watch out. He said, woe be when all men speak well of you. Read between the lines. Chances are if they belong to the Lord and everybody likes them, maybe they haven't spoken up when they were supposed to. They haven't made the right amount of enemies. We're not careful to answer, King. You can play the music all day long, but we're not going to do what you want us to do. Matthew chapter 4, the devil tempts the Lord, and it all hinges around the devil's clear lust for worship. Now in Daniel 3, look at verse 13. I made mention of it earlier, but Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Brother Newt quoted it earlier. The servant is not greater than his Lord. He quoted the verse again about what the Lord told his disciples, that look, they hated me before they hated you. So why would you think they're going to think you're great if you're following me, you know? This is the reaction that you should be prepared for, not seeking to encounter, but you should be prepared for. When the truth is stated plainly, as he says, we're not careful, we're not going to find politically correct language, unoffensive language, we're going to speak with great plainness of speech, like the Apostle Paul, our pattern, tells us. When the truth is stated plainly, it will enrage some folks. And that's not something that you have to apologize for. As a young person, your generation, I mean, the man, growing up in the PC generation where it's like the worst thing that you can do is offend somebody, or the worst thing you can be thought of as unpopular or not fitting in because you are offensive or you stand for something that is offensive, and that's like the worst thing. Man, it's going to make it mighty tough if you want to be a Bible-believing Christian. But you know, because you traded your soul, you exercised your free will and put it into the custody of your great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You trusted Him, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You put Him, the care of your soul, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. So because of that, inside you, I know you want to live for the Lord. You want to serve the one that bought you. But boy, is the pressure up there to just be cool, to just go along, to just be very careful in how you answer the matter, if you even open your mouth. We all feel the pressure of the world, but especially the young people. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? Is it true about you what I heard at the job? Is it true what our other teammate said? Is it true? You really believe people that aren't saved go to a real place of burning? Is it true that you're really one of those people that stand on the sign with a street with a scripture and yell at cars? You know, whatever the thing is it true? You really believe, and fill in the blank. Is it true that you do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? I don't know what the things are, guys, but you do. The things that are in, the things that are cool, the things that everybody else is doing, that everybody else is up to. That if you're not doing it if your parents won't let you do it, or you've decided, I'm going to leave that alone. You don't necessarily want everybody to know that you're like that or you think like that. Is it true? Those opportunities aren't going to stop. The Lord likes to mold and make and conform us to His image. So, if that's His plan, and we're not greater than our Lord, why would you expect to never have to give an answer, like Peter said, for us to be ready to give an answer to every man? Why would you expect to somehow make it through your Christian life and never have to speak up for the Lord? If you back off one time, I mean, it does get harder. It gets easier the more you open your mouth. But if you back off one time, the Lord's going to keep putting opportunities in front of you. I mean, unless you play the prodigal real hard and go off and put your worldly camo on and just blend in, then I don't know. Then you'll have this internal turmoil about that. That's a different subject. But I mean, you're trying to live the Christian life, but you're struggling with standing up. You're struggling with opening your mouth, wherever it is. The Lord's going to keep bringing opportunities. He's going to keep bringing people around, and the Holy Spirit's going to, what about them? There'll be repeated opportunities, but there's going to be pretty powerful persuasion and pretty strong intimidation from this world. You have to get used to it. You have to expect it. You have to be able to recognize what this is. It's not going to get easier if you move somewhere else, you live in a more conservative area, you have a more, fill in the blank. You know, some people think that if the political climate changes, that somehow the difficulty of living the Christian life will change. I mean, if you've lived any length of time, it doesn't change. It's still striving daily against this flesh and striving against that, what the Apostle Paul said is the spirit of this world. I get wore out with it, to be honest with you. But these guys, we saw the world, the worship, and the web, but these guys are the winners. These guys are the real winners. They have the character and the conviction to speak up when their opportunity came. Notice what they say. Let's read it again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm in 16. They answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, and really, that phrase, but if not, is what got me thinking about this whole passage and sermon, is that little phrase, but if not. They call Him, when they speak to the king, he's our God. It's personal. They say, our God whom we serve. It's personal. It's got to be personal for you, Jace. It's got to be personal for you, Liam. It's got to be personal. Our God whom we serve. My God can do anything. God can do anything but fail. I don't know how young I was when I learned that little song. I thank God, Sister Nikki's teaching our Ezra, and they're learning some of the little jingles we learned. And some of you guys, when you do children's church, you teach the kids, I am a C, I am a CH. I thank God for those things. They're still rattling around in there, 40 years later. It's great. You have to make it personal. Personal devotion and subsequently personal confidence. That's not a personality trait. That's the result of your devotional life with your Lord and Savior. Hello. Confidence. Confidence. Our God, whom we serve, is able. Well, how do you know that? Well, you're getting it partly on, I mean, you get it all the time, but you're getting it partly in Sunday school because of this book, because of what I have and what I hold and my understanding of it, not because of my ability to understand it, but because God gave pastors and teachers for the edification of the body, and I've been blessed and privileged to sit under pastors and teachers and having been taught and having received, and we receive. That confidence is not in myself or my abilities or my what's in between my two ears, and it wouldn't be in any one of yours. Their confidence comes from their devotion, their relationship. Their faith in the Lord is not a presumptive faith. It's not a presumption like, well, because I'm a Jew or because I'm a King James Bible-believing Baptist. Their confidence is not presumptuous. Their confidence is in God. And what they say is the crux of the whole thing in verse 18. But if not, we know what God's able to do. I mean, goodness. Parts the Red Sea. Creates everything you can look at with your eyes. I mean, we know God can. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This book tells me about my God. This book tells me about His miraculous, His many, many mighty acts, mighty works. He says with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, over and over and over, He proclaims Himself. Beside me, there is none else, the Lord said. And we know that God through this book. We know about Him and we know of Him. But what if the Lord is able to do something, and you want Him to do something, and you know He can do something for you, but He doesn't? Can God heal people? Can God bless people? Can God provide specific needs at specific times? Some fellow says, I want a wife. Some fellow says, I need a job. Some fellow says, I'm lonely, I want a friend. What are these things to the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Rhetorical question. But if not, the thing that God can do or could do that you want Him to do, what will you do? If the Lord doesn't do what it is that you think He should, you know He can, and you wish He would, and you pray He would. These guys have the personal conviction, the confidence born out of their devotion, to say to the king, to say to the one whose life in that moment, their life is in His hand, to say, our God whom we serve is able. We want you to know who is in the back of all of this. But if our God who's able to deliver us, and ultimately, He will. They just throw that in for kicks, you know. He will deliver us out of your hand, O King, one way or another. But if He doesn't, this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing. We're not going with this show you got going on here. And they stand. Personal conviction. What I will determine to do or not to do, based on the relationship or the devotion that I have with the Lord. And the knowledge that I have of Him from this book that produces that confidence that I have in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Personal conviction. But if not, so, if it doesn't go how you thought, and God doesn't do what you think He should do in your situation, in your circumstance, and you know He can, you know enough about the Lord, you know it's nothing for Him to do, and whatever that is. But then suppose He doesn't. The attitude, the but if not attitude, that internal thing there that comes out of these guys' mouth the first time we meet them and they speak. We're not careful. I'm not careful to tell you that if the Lord doesn't do what I want Him to do, you'll still see me here. You'll still see me doing what I ought to do as a Christian. But if not, we're going to carry on. That attitude, that spirit, that's not the spirit of the world. You know what the world, they go along to get along is one of the cliches, but saying things, there's a whole idea now called spin, right? You understand what that is? That's lying. That's deception. That's deceit. You know, if you were put in the situation that these guys were put in, some people might be tempted to say, I'm going to call in sick. I'm going to call my lawyer. Negotiate with the king to try to find out another way around the predicament that they're in. How can I strike a compromise? How can we make this look better than what it actually is? More palatable, more agreeable, more advantageous to us personally. You realize that's the way the world operates. You know, you won't be able, when this predicament is posed to you, when this situation is posed to you as a young person, you won't be able to call your parents and ask them to speak up for you. These guys had nobody to call. It was them and their God who they serve. Like I've already said, it's not if. It's not a question of if. It's a question of when. And you don't know when. That your personal confrontation with this world and its images and its professional associations and its so-called opportunities comes calling on you, your door, Christian, young person. The Bible says, to his own master he standeth or falleth. And we read this recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it was last Sunday. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What a thing to think about. These guys had no idea. And no idea when they got up that morning. And then all of a sudden you hear that horn, that call to pray. I know I keep kind of picking on Islam, but, you know, it just, the picture is there in my mind. But, you know, they didn't know. They didn't have any idea. Do you think they thought they were going to be the only ones? You might be the only ones at your job or at your school. You never know. You might be the only one there, and the Lord's expecting you to not be careful when you answer them. Be kind, but not be careful. And the temptation is so strong to find a way to talk around it. To be so careful as to even... the Lord fixed us when He put it in the Scriptures and He said, cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from drawing blood, and cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. That's as plain as it gets. Beware this temptation, this sentiment, this feeling that maybe if I'll say it a certain way or say it, whatever it is, you know what I'm talking about, but that pressure that you feel that the world has on you to keep your mouth shut when that moment comes, don't compromise with it. Don't be careful to answer. Speak up and say what needs to be said to your friend, to your classmate, to your teacher, to your coworker. Don't be careful. They're the ones going into the fiery furnace, not you, if you don't speak up. The truth sounds crazy in today's world. You're not going to make it sound less crazy. Now, albeit this stuff with, quote, hate speech and, you know, being accused of hellfire and damnation and preaching and so forth, you can't help that. You can't make that something other than what it is. Your faith rests on commands and promises, not on arguments and explanations, one man said. Let's read in Habakkuk and we'll close. Chapter 3, personal conviction. Chapter 3 and verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You know, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of the results, regardless of the possible outcomes. See, that's another aspect of living with the illusion of control, that you have control over your life, that God's not in control, is you think that you can plan and scheme and organize, and it's so layered into the subconscious now that when things don't work the way you think that they should work, that you need to change your approach because it's the illusion of control. Well, what's wrong with the gospel? It's a whole other thought, but what's wrong with the gospel? Does it still work? Does it still save? Well, why aren't people getting saved? Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation, regardless of the outcome, can God still save people? Can God still deal with His church? But if He doesn't, but if things don't go the way you think they would or should or could, if God doesn't do what you pray for or what you ask Him to do, that's the test of your personal conviction, your personal devotion. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And you know what the Lord said? I'm done. You know what the Lord said when he bragged on his cousin? His cousin John the Baptist? Greater, no man greater born woman, you know. Blessed is he who's not whosoever is not offended in me. So if the Lord is in any way disappointing you, I know He doesn't disappoint any of us as the Savior, as the Creator, but as your personal Lord and Savior, when you walk with Him and your life takes a turn, or there was a bend in the road you weren't expecting, or clouds in the sky that seem to block the sun, whatever it is, and you know the Lord has the ability. That's not the question. What will you do when He doesn't answer in the way you wish or hope? But if not, Lord, we'll still be here. We'll still do what we ought to do. We'll stand and have an open mouth and a plain testimony. All right.